The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks, Doug and Beth. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm just going to jump right in. As we have walked the last 7 weeks throughout this journey, detailing this incredible look into, this peering into the life of Solomon, we have been on this search with him for the good life. What is the good life? And we have stood in front of time as Solomon has brought us close with him to stand in front of time, if you will, in front of pleasure, in front of circumstance, in front of death. And what I think we have felt along the way is really, really small, really, really limited with knowledge and ability on what to do, how to respond, how to live. I think Ecclesiastes, in a very vivid way, presses us on our humanity. Because we do not easily embrace our limitations. We do not. And yet Solomon's letter, if you will, this philosophical letter in nature, this wisdom literature to us, has really forced us to come face to face with those very limitations. And here's where I think the wrestle is. On one hand, we are physical beings, right, who can touch and taste and smell and feel, who live in a material world filled with so many delights and so many gifts, and we pursue so many things to find meaning and fulfillment. And on the other hand, we are spiritual beings created by God to know Him, love Him, and enjoy Him forever. What do we do with that? Like, how do we navigate life when we have this longing for eternity in our hearts, and yet the prevailing awareness before many of us in this room this morning is this: tomorrow is Monday, and we've got to do it all over again. Regardless of your faith journey, regardless of how you would describe your life today, every one of us is attempting in some way to carve out our existence, how we make sense of life, how we make sense of meaning and purpose. All of us, to some degree, are in this search to carve out our normalcy. What's normal, what's real, what's fulfilling? And I think what we're going to see this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is how we might be able to carve out an ordinary spirituality where every single day matters. Where we might experience food and drink and relationships and work and pleasure not as the answer to our deepest longings, but rather the place where we meet with God and experience His presence, His goodness, and His ability to change us in all of those things, right there in those realities. That becomes the arena where we sense the presence of God, we experience the nearness of God, and He meets us there, and He changes us through those realities. I want to read the first 6 verses to you really quickly, because I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning in 7 through 10, but I want to, let me read the first 6 verses to you and make a couple thoughts. Solomon says this: "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." So he's landing the plane. That's what we get from chapter 9. Solomon is concluding all of his thoughts. Now, he's not going to finish till chapter 12. Like most preachers, it takes him a really long time to be quiet. "So I laid this to heart. I examined it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For Bible study. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. I think what Solomon is going to do is in 7 through 10, he's going to give us a definition of what the ordinary spirituality, what ordinary spirituality looks like. And before he gets there, he sets up these two pathways for us to actually see that embracing ordinary spirituality is actually worth embracing. And here's the two things he's going to say. Number one, God is in control and we are not. And number two, we're all going to die and we don't know when. God's in control, we're not. We're all going to die and we don't know when. Did you notice the phrase in verse 1? He says, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. So he's acknowledging something significant about him. God is sovereign. He's in control. The world, all the way down to our very life, is in his hands. He's in control. And maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't agree with that, but my guess is most of us, when we think of God being in control, we typically agree with that. That's a sentiment we agree with. But how does that play out? And I think that's Solomon's wrestle in verses 1 through 6. Solomon's wrestle with God being in control, it leads him to wrestle with how that sovereignty is going to play out in his life. And you see it in the next few verses. Will God show favor to me? Or is God going to accept me? I know God's in control of it all. He's got the whole world in his hands. But when sovereignty actually meets me at my home and the reality of my life, is God going to be good? Is he going to be just? Is he going to show favor? That's the real wrestle. And what Solomon concludes is this. Here's all we really know. We're going to die. We're going to die. And that's where you get these going back and forth in verses 2 through 6. He's like, it's the one thing you can count on. Death. No one knows whether love or hate lie ahead, but we do know this. Death awaits us all. And he says it's evil. Emphatically, he's sharing the weight of what he feels. It's just wrong. Death comes like a thief in the night. It takes good people. It takes young people. It takes people we love. It's an outrage. And then he mentions this idea of hope in verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. And this isn't the kind of hope that you and I think of. This isn't eternal hope. There's three other instances throughout Scripture that speak to this idea of transient, elusive hope. So the idea is, well, I'm alive today. Tomorrow, who knows? I hope I am. Surely a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, culturally, dogs were not considered household pets. They were considered the slum of the slum. They were dirty, they were nasty, they were viewed as the least of all creation, and the lion was held up as noble and heroic. So what he's doing here is he's comparing culturally what is perceived as the worst to the best. And Solomon goes, the worst that is alive is better, far better than the best that is dead. That's the idea of that statement. That's so stark and poignant. If we are going to embrace the pathway of ordinary spirituality, Solomon says, you have to come to grips with your human limitations. God's in control of it all. And there's really, really good things about that. There's freedom in that. And so he goes to the opposite extreme in verses 11 and 12. I want you to see it. Verse 11 says, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those who to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. The word chance there means that unforeseen circumstances happens to everyone. Everyone. I think Solomon's pretty brilliant in how he lays out his argument because he gives us the opposite extreme here. I want you to see it. He says, we tend to live as if the one thing that is certain, our death, is never going to come. While the multitude of things that are completely uncertain, we live like they are always set in stone. 9 times out of 10, the winner of the race is typically the fastest. 9 times out of 10, the winner of the fight is typically the strongest. 9 times out of 10, the smartest and the brightest, they get the best opportunity. 9 times out of 10, the hardest worker seizes the day. But not always. Why? Because time and chance happens to everyone. Just like the fish swimming happily along or the bird landing to gather food out of nowhere, caught, eaten. And they didn't even see it coming. It's the same for you and me. We have the best laid plans. We invest into our 401k. And we go off to school and we know we're going to have this kind of future. I mean, we could go on and on, right? We pursue really, really good things for really, really good reasons and something happens we never saw coming. It's one of the painful realities of being a parent, of watching my children grow up and watching them become aware of how life actually disappoints, can disappoint. The dream of my little girls being a ballerina one day, or my son playing professional sports, which he's 14, and he still thinks he's going to get there. Or the dream of the job, right? The dream of the house. The dream of the house in this particular neighborhood. That the inside of the house looks this way. Or, I mean, we all have it. And Solomon says this, you might get it, you might not. You might make it, you might experience it, you might go there, you might stay here, you might not. And maybe, just maybe, you'll receive the fruit of your labor the way you envisioned it, but you might not. Humanity, he says, does not know his time. Time and chance happens to all. So with those two prevailing thoughts, God is sovereign, we are not, we are going to die, we don't know when. I want to read to you what I think is Solomon's definition of how to embrace ordinary spirituality, where every single day is good and every single day matters. Look at it with me, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol. Now think death. Don't think beyond that, because at this moment in biblical history, they're thinking that death is a wall. All right? They're thinking death could possibly be the end. And to which he ends there, to which you are going. So at every turn throughout this book, the preacher has sought to answer the question, what is the good life? And we've been on this search with him. And Solomon goes, well, maybe this will fulfill me, and I'll go over here and I'll experience this, and because I have this intellect, I'll go and attain this knowledge, and I'll go and I'll have this pleasure. And at each turn, Solomon goes, I had it all, but it did not fulfill. So what does he discover about this life that we live under the sun? What does he conclude about the good life? Right here, he gives us a glimpse of what we were all created to enjoy. Eating, drinking, relationships, family, work, geography, where we live and do life in the midst of a relationship with a really good God who gives really good gifts. What I just read to you is the sixth time the preacher has hinted at ordinary spirituality. I want you to go back and I want you to see it with your own eyes. So if you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to flip back to chapter 2 really quick. Chapter 2, each point of the journey, Solomon has went for pleasure, he's went for wisdom, he's went for attainment, he's went for accolades. He's met all the people, he's seen all the places, he's read all the books. And at each point of the journey, he's told us something. Look at verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Turn over to chapter 3. Look down at verse 12. He says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Look down at verse 22 of chapter 3. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Gosh, that's so good. Chapter 8, verse 15. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? Six times. The first five are all commendations. They're encouragement and invitation. Come, embrace the good life. But what I just read to you in chapter 9, 7 through 10, it's a command. It's an imperative. And there's five of them. You ready? Go, eat, drink, enjoy, do. Go, eat, drink, enjoy, do. Now, if you've been with us on the surface, I think this sounds contradictory. Does it not? I mean, aren't all these the very things where Solomon has discovered vanity? Yes, ultimately, work and money and family and good food and sex turn out to be really lousy gods. If we aim our life at these things, if we work hard to be fulfilled in them and by them, we're going to be frustrated, sad, and cynical about life. But right here, he's telling us that they are indeed good. They are to be enjoyed. We are to seize the day and enjoy it. And so here's how I think there's resolution to what Solomon is saying. I'll sum it up this way. Ordinary, everyday gifts become beautiful, powerful, and holy when we stop looking at ordinary things to define us, fulfill us, and sustain us. That's the relief to the tension. ordinary things, ordinary gifts, ordinary moments, ordinary days. They become beautiful and powerful and holy when we stop looking to them to name us, to give us meaning and purpose, to sustain us along this journey. So you think about your work. Work can be holy when work is viewed as a sacred gift from God attached to the Imago Dei in Genesis 1. God created man and woman in his image to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him forever, and then from that relationship to represent him in all that they do. Work can be beautiful when viewed in that reality instead of viewing work as the means to be validated or to achieve a certain way of life. Marriage is beautifully rich when marriage is received as a gift of partnership between two imperfect people joined together to help one another enjoy God and represent him in all that they do, instead of offloading all your unmet expectations, desires, and dreams on your spouse. How about parenting? Parenting is eternally rewarding when we shepherd the hearts of our children at each phase of their journey to enjoy God and to learn how to creatively represent God in all that they do, instead of asking our children to name us. Instead of asking our children to name us by choosing to live vicariously through them in an attempt to gain what we believe we never achieved in our adolescence. Now, I just want to say this. This is not an exhaustive list in Ecclesiastes 9. So if you're in the room and you're not married, Solomon's not intentionally leaving you out. The emphasis is this: whatever your life looks like today, and embracing your humanity, if you will receive it as a gift, you are free to experience his goodness, his grace, and his presence right there in all of those things. Brothers and sisters, we are created for God. We're created by him. We are created for him. And the invitation of Jesus Christ in the gospel is that we find our identity in Christ, so that by grace through faith, Jesus, he comes into our lives and he changes us by the Spirit. He gives us a new heart. We're indwelt now with the Spirit of the living God. We're connected to God. We're in union with Christ. So everyday moments, everyday ordinary things are not just everyday ordinary things. They are not only gifts of God to us to just kind of live however we want to live. No, they become the place where the beauty and the glory and the presence of God are seen and felt. David Gibson, who is a pastor and theologian, he describes these verses this way. I just thought it was too good not to read it to you. This is what he says. He says, these commands are not an exhaustive list of God's gifts to us. Rather, they are representative of what it looks like to love life as a gift from God and to live in awareness of his presence. Sin fractures everything. It distorts everything. We cannot understand everything. But sin cannot uncreate everything. Therefore, ride a bike. Go see the Grand Canyon. Go to the movies. See a play. Learn to make music. Visit the sick. Care for the dying. Cook a meal. Feed the hungry. Read a book. Laugh with some friends until it makes you cry. Play football. Run a marathon. Snorkel in the ocean. Listen to Mozart. Call your parents, write a letter, play with your kids, spend your money, learn a language, plan a church, start a school, speak about Christ, travel to somewhere you've never been before, adopt a child, give away your fortune, and then some. Shape someone's life by laying down your own. Go, eat, drink, enjoy, do. That's the beautiful reminder that's given to us in Ecclesiastes 9. Did you see the phrase in verse 7? We can live this way because God has already approved what we do. It's another way of saying God has given these things to us. Not that they'll name us or sustain us, but that through these things and in these things, we behold his presence and his goodness and his glory. And if we receive them as a gift from him, then the only proper way to treat them, experience them, engage them, is to enjoy them. To enjoy them. Not detached from him, but rather by receiving them as a gift and glorifying him. And if you want to know that you're truly enjoying God's gifts as a gift from him, the way you'll know is the moments are more about him than they are self-seeking gratification. That's how you'll know. Enjoy your life, he says. Seize the day. Drink, celebrate, go big on the celebrations. The emphasis of wearing white and putting oil. White reflected the heat of the sun, and the oil was to protect and nourish the skin. It was all about being joyful, being happy. Don't think because death is around the corner that it doesn't matter how you live. God colored the world. It's filled with life and beauty. And Solomon goes, cultivate that, receive that, enjoy it, and pay attention to the people that God's placed in your life. I want to end. There's so much in this text that I wish we had time to cover, but I'm going to invite Doug and Beth back out, and we're going to have a time of response through one more song. But I want to end with this thought. God uses different means to make you and I long for eternity, to make us long for home, our true home, right? To be in his presence where we will enjoy him for all eternity. There's sickness and there's heartache and there's pain and there's sorrow and there's disaster and there's uncertainty and there's death. And all of those things have a way of making us unsettled in this life, don't they? To long for that day. But God also uses all of his gifts to make us homesick as well. Did you notice the imagery of the verses that I read to you this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10? It's wedding imagery. Food, wine, white garments, oil, husband, wife. With all the gifts that God gives to us, each and every one of them are simply a foretaste of what's to come. A wedding banquet awaits you and I, filled with beauty and grandeur and glory that you and I cannot even put into words. We can't even fathom what that's going to be like. I want you to listen to Isaiah as he foreshadows and thinks about this day. Isaiah 25, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Here's the point of Ecclesiastes 9. In light of that day, in light of what's to come, enjoy God's gifts today. Enjoy his world. Enjoy the relationships that he's given to you. Pay attention. We eat, we drink, we celebrate big. Why? Because every single meal is an appetizer to what awaits us. Every experience is a foretaste of what we will one day experience. Every ordinary thing is but a shadow of what we will one day experience that we cannot even put into words today. I want to invite you to stand with me. I want you to know that ordinary everyday spirituality is the good life. I think that's what Solomon is telling us. It's the good life. Because it's the life that God has given to us. And I'm talking about the mundane, the noisy, the chaotic, the often boring life that we try to hurry up and get past. All of that is the arena where we hear the voice of God and we enjoy His presence. So today, hey, today is a holy day created by a holy God who loves you. And it has nothing to do with what you're going to get to do or what you don't get to do today. It's because a living God has prepared it for you so that you might be present to Him and present with the people that He's placed in your life. So enjoy Him. Enjoy the life that He's given to you. He's present with you. And He's offering little breadcrumbs every day to give you a foretaste of the incredible feast that awaits us. And you and I have no category of thought of what that's going to be like, but He gives us a little foretaste now. So go. Seize your day. Plan your day. Not for you, but knowing that it's designed by Him. He's sovereign over it. So go, eat, drink, enjoy, and then whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Father, I pray for this word, God, that You would allow it to settle into our minds and hearts this morning. And by Your Spirit, I pray that You would take Your words. And then for those of us in the room who do know You, who have a relationship with You, I pray, God, that we would be real, real intentional today, this week, to pay attention to all the really, really, really good things that You have bestowed upon us, and the life that You've given to us, and the people that You've placed into our life. That just to have breath in our bodies and just to be able to be in this place today is good. And that in that awareness that we would worship You, glorify You, live life to the fullest, that whatever these hands finds to do, God, that it would be done unto Your name and for Your glory. And for those who don't know You, perhaps that the feeling within them this morning is that the best that they can do is just eat and drink. I pray that by Your Spirit and through Your word this morning that there would be an awareness that even in their heart, a longing for something more. You are the answer to that something more. So by faith, I pray that they would be drawn to You today. Cry out to You today. We would love to speak with You if that's who You are this morning. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be connected to God in right relationship and fellowship to enjoy the good life, the ordinary life, every single day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.